But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read this passage of Scripture starting in verse number 13. This is kind of the go-to passage in regards to the rapture of the church, and I'm going to go through this one and others. I think I have probably six or seven different verses that or passages that relate to the rapture of the church, and many that people don't even think are relating, but they do. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Father, I just ask that you just guide me in this message. Lord, I love the teaching of the rapture. It is such a point of hope and comfort for the believer. I pray, Lord, that you would use this lesson to truly strengthen your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening paragraph, it says, although the word rapture is not found in the scripture, because you'll find, have some people say, well, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture is not found in the scripture. Well, there's a lot of words not found in the scripture. The word Trinity is not in the scripture, but I do believe in the Trinity. Amen. And so don't fall for that. That's a pretty weak argument, by the way, the word rapture. It's actually a word that comes out of the Latin. Of course, the Bible is from the Greek, not from the Latin. But the Latin word for rapture means exactly what this passage is talking about. So it's just a matter of semantics and a matter of just trying to trip you up, saying that the word rapture is not in the Bible. So then, of course, there can be no doctrine of the rapture. Well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, so there can be no doctrine of the Trinity. Well, no, that's foolish Bible study, and that's exactly what that argument is. And so it is commonly used in reference to the phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up. And so when you look in your passage, we just read through that, where it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And so that that phrase right there, that's what the word rapture means. And the word, and caught up, this phrase is translated from the Greek word harpazo, which means to seize upon or spoil or snatch away. When we refer to the rapture of the church, we're referring to a time when Jesus Christ comes back to snatch up those in Christ, marking the end of the church age. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the Great Tribulation. And I want you to understand that. This is something that, I don't know if it was that people didn't teach it a whole lot. I had a lot of questions. Even when I was done Bible college, I thought, why don't I know this yet? And, you know, and I wasn't quite sure in the rapture, who gets raptured, you know? Well, the Bible says in this passage, those in Christ, those in Christ. And so it's within the context of the dispensation of the church. Amen. And so we believe it's the bride of Christ, those in Christ, not those outside, not those in a different dispensation. And in fact, if you go to Daniel, we'll just turn to, I don't think I have it up on the screen, but if you go to Daniel chapter 12, this is where you get your teaching in regards to the Old Testament saints and their resurrection. Okay, because they're just as saved as you and I are, but that doesn't mean they're in the rapture of the church. Amen. But they will be raptured, or they will be resurrected, but that's going to be at their particular pertaining moment, and that's at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus Christ comes again. And so here it says in chapter 12, verse number 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up," and that's the angel, "the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." That means Michael is the prince over Israel. He is the one that defended Israel. You go to Daniel chapter 10, and it's very clear that there's different principalities that are controlling different countries or protecting different countries. And Michael is the protecting angel over the people of God, the children of Israel. Amen? And so that's quite interesting. But here Michael stands up, and a great prince which standeth before the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Okay? So Michael will stand up. You go to Revelation chapter 12, you'll see that there's a time that Michael stood up and battled the dragon and cast him down to the earth. And because of that casting down, the dragon actually inhabited the soul or the body of the Antichrist. And he controls the Antichrist during the tribulation time. And so that's the context of this battle here that he's talking about. And so when it goes on to say, and look at verse number 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so what you have there is, after he's talking about this battle and the tribulation, then you have a resurrection take place. Amen? And we know now that the church is already resurrected by this time, by the time Michael stands up and fights the dragon in the midst of the tribulation. Amen? And so that passage here is talking about the children of Israel. Michael is the prince of Israel. He is protecting those people. And we are not Israel. Amen? We are not the people of Israel. There is a Israel. And I know that today the battle is that people say, because Israel is so atheistic or so anti-God or anti-whatever, anti-Christ, that somehow they are no longer, the nation is no longer God's plan ever. They've been obliterated. They've been erased. And so that's why this anti-Semitic spirit is not only within the world, but it actually has creeped into many churches. And a lot of churches are taking that up. And I know several, and some of them try to tie with the Baptist movement, and yet they're very anti-Semitic, and they actually deny even the Holocaust. And I've had people try to influence me here, trying to attack me through these doctrines because they say, oh, if you're a real Baptist, you won't believe this. And I say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. Baptists have always believed that the church is separate from Israel. Amen. And so you think about this. Back when Israel was brought into bondage into Babylon, what kind of character did they have? Well, the reason why they were brought to Babylon was they were worshiping false gods. Even Solomon offered his own children to false gods. And guess what? They were still Israel. And no matter what they're like today, and I understand, I'm not talking about individual salvation. I'm talking about a national approach that God has to Israel, because he made a covenant and he told them that I will restore you. Amen. And that restoration is not towards us, because we don't need to be restored. I've never been unstored to be restored. Amen. They have. They have fallen away, and they're going to be restored back to their land. And just looking at their character now is no argument or biblical argument for why God wouldn't do that, because they've always had bad character. They've always not believed the way they ought to. And they turned away from God many times throughout their history. And yet God continually came back. And that's why when Peter asked Jesus, how oft shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? He said, no. He says, 70 times 7. And that's going to make a lot more sense to you as we get into this doctrine here today. And so, moving on. Number one. The church age is a period of unknown duration that occurs before the tribulation week, or also known as the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. If you don't understand Daniel's prophecy, you've got no business teaching the resurrection or the rapture. Amen. Before you ever talk to anybody about the rapture, you need to understand the place of Israel within the context of that. Amen. It's very important. And so we'll look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. Of course, here we are with Daniel again, and he's receiving a vision that is being given to him about what's going to happen to Israel after this captivity in Babylon. They were placed into Babylon. They turned their hearts from God. God brought Nebuchadnezzar there, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, brought them into Babylon. This was prophesied by Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesied this before it actually ended, but he told them this is going to go on for 70 years. Daniel, at the end of his life, because he was just a teenager, so at the end of the 70 years, Daniel was still there. So we're talking in his 80s, late 80s, and yet he's still in a position where God is using him powerfully in Babylon. And he finds this prophecy given by Jeremiah, how that 70 years are going to pass by. And he immediately breaks out in prayer. And he starts confessing the sins of Israel and confessing and coming before God. God responds by sending an angel and giving him this. In other words, Daniel's saying, okay, 70 years is almost done. And God says, now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen after the 70 years. Amen? And that's what this particular vision is. It's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And so in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Amen. That anointing of the most holy is the anointing of the king, the true king of Israel, which will happen at his second coming. Amen. That is what he's pointing towards here. So he's saying this vision that we have here, it's concerning dealing with you until everything is done and Jesus Christ is anointed at the end as your king. Amen. And notice what it also talks about. It talks about several things. Finish the transgression. Make an end of sins. So that means they're not right yet. Amen. They're not right. They're not exactly where God wants them to be. But you know what? They did change after 70 years in Babylon. They never worshipped idols again. So God is whittling away at them. Amen. They used to worship idols. They used to have idols of stone and wood and stuff in their homes. Do you see any of that in Israel today? You want to know why you don't? Because of the 70 years they spent in Babylon. That was the first knock that the Lord gave them. He's going to be giving them several knocks since. Amen. But they've never turned back to idol worship. But notice what it says, that to make an end of sins, to finish the transgression, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, that means there's something left to be done with Israel. Amen. And that's what God is working on today. Even in the situations that are surrounding Israel right now, and the situations you see happening, that's God allowing things to happen to his people. That's why Hitler came on the scene. That's why World War II and the Holocaust. God allowed that. That's very much what happened to them throughout their history. They were always killed. They were always attacked. Isn't it amazing that this little country, through all of that, I mean, if that would happen in Canada, we'd probably be done. But with Israel, God's hand, Michael the Prince, is standing over top. Amen. He says, you can only go so and so far. That's how God does it. Amen. And so that's why it's an important thing for us not to just walk away from Israel at this point as being God's people. Because if you do that, it's not an attack on Israel. It's an attack on God. It's an attack on his faithfulness, and it's an attack on his promises that he made them. Because there's several covenants that will only be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes again. In fact, if you look at all the covenants of the Old Testament, they'll all be fulfilled in the very moment that Jesus Christ touches his foot upon the ground. All of them. Amen. That's pretty exciting stuff. And so, 70 weeks, and we'll go on here. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. it's interesting that he's using this language. Like, I would say 7 weeks and 60 and 2 weeks. Why not just say 69 weeks? But he doesn't. He divides 69 weeks into two parts. He says it's going to be a 7 week period, and there's going to be a 62 week period. This is the first two parts of this. And you have a chart that I've given you in your handout sheet. And if you're at home and you're a part of our church, I have that worksheet actually on the website. If you want to go there and download it, you can do that. Under if you're a member of the website, you can get at that. And so you can see there in that first blue section, it's a total of 69 weeks, but it's divided into two parts. There's a 7 week period and a 62 week period. All right. So that's how it happens. You notice the red section there of the chart, that's the 70 years that Israel was spending in Babylon because of their neglect of the Sabbath. If you look at Second Chronicles, it tells you exactly why God chose 70 years as a particular number, because it made up their disobedience. Amen? So they had to make it back. And then, of course, let's go on here. I'll read through this now, then I'll backtrack a little bit. So it goes on to say that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So that's also going all the way forward to the time of Nehemiah. Remember? Nehemiah was actually burdened about Jerusalem, and he was actually chosen to go build the walls of Jerusalem. That is a part of this prophecy too. Okay? So the whole return of Israel back to Israel from Babylon, it all fits within this particular prophecy. Then it goes on to say, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince that shall come. This is the Antichrist. The prince that's going to come is going to set up his world kingdom. The people of that prince is actually going to come way earlier and destroy Jerusalem. And that's what happened in AD 70. If you look at your chart, notice in the first red box to your left, it says the temple and city took, the middle one. Rome, under the leadership of Titus, destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple AD 70. Amen? So that's what it's talking about way back in Daniel. It's talking about what's going to happen after Jesus Christ died and rose again within the church age. Here comes Titus coming to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. All right? And that's important. These are important facts to understand about prophecy. Okay. Then it says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, talking about the prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So you notice this 60 and 2 weeks and 7, that only equals 69. Amen. But this is a prophecy of 70 weeks, not 69 weeks. So we got 1 week left. So that last week, the beginning of that week, is going to be marked by the prince making a covenant with Israel for that final week, that 70th week. And that's why in that third box, the red box, Antichrist will confirm a covenant with Israel for 1 week. And that's referring to this particular passage. That's what begins the tribulation. That's what begins that, what everybody's so afraid of, when the Antichrist will take power and God will pour his wrath upon mankind in that 7 years. It begins with the covenant. It doesn't begin with the rapture. Because you know what? I grew up thinking, oh, the rapture kicks off the 70th week of Daniel. No, it doesn't. The rapture is necessary, you know. But that's not what starts the clock. What starts the clock is the covenant. And we see that right here in Daniel chapter 9, where this prince is going to make this covenant with God's people for 1 week. And then it goes on to say, and then in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So basically, he made this covenant with God's people saying, hey, you guys want to get back to idol worship. You want to, not idol worship. You want to get back to your sacrifices in the temple. I'm going to make a way for that to happen. So they built the temple. They started sacrificing in the temple, just like the old days, before the time that it was destroyed in AD 70. Amen. Get back to those, because they haven't since. Amen. That's a long time to not do what's in their heart to do. And they've been desiring this, but of course the Temple Mount, you know what's up there? Dome of the Rock. A Muslim temple is there. And if you go there, you can see that. In fact, if you go there, you're not even allowed to go on the Temple Mount. You can't go, I can't go. The Jews definitely can't go. But that's where their temple was. So somehow this Antichrist is going to strike a deal to rebuild the temple, and they're going to start sacrificing according to the Old Testament like they did in the past. Amen? But the Bible says in the midst of the week, 3.5 years in, he's going to stop the sacrifices. Why would he do that? He made a deal. Isn't he a man of his word? No, he's a liar. Because the Bible says that the devil is the father of all lies. Amen. He got what he wanted of these people. That's what politics is, by the way, many times. Amen. And halfway through this seventh week, he shuts off the sacrifices. And you know what he does? Sets up his idol in the temple for people to worship. You think the Jews like that? No, they don't. In fact, they were pretty distraught by that. So this was a turning point for Israel right at this point. Right now, they're just along with the flow. They're flowing with the Antichrist plan. But when it comes to that center, there's going to be a split. Some are going to turn to the Lord, and others will take the number. You know, and that's where the number of the beast comes into play, in that center. Bow down and worship me. Revelation chapter 13. But I'm not talking about that tonight, all right? There's so much we could talk about, you know. Anyways, and so do you catch the flow of my timeline there? So what you have there, the red part, is Israel's captivity in Babylon. You got the 69 weeks, which is divided into two parts. The first 7 weeks are the time it took for Israel to be completed in their building, finished off with Nehemiah completing the wall. That is 49 years. Well, you say, where did that 49 years start? At the decree. Okay, now let's, I'm going to go over that. Letter A. A week is a period divided into seven. Whether that be 7 days or 7 years, 70 weeks equals 490 years. Okay? I always bring people to the example of Jacob when he was working for his brides, and how that when he worked 7 years, it says that he fulfilled his week. Now, I wish he probably wished it would have only been 7 days, but it wasn't. It was 7 years to get his bride. In fact, he did that twice. So he actually worked 14 years to get Rachel, you know. And so a week can mean a week of days, or it can mean a week of years. And in this context, you can definitely tell it's talking about week of years. So 70 weeks of years, all right? So that means 70 times 7 equals 490. By the way, when Jesus said, when he was asked, shall I forgive them 7 times? What did he say? 70 times 7. Why is that? Because he's pointing out to them how much he has forgiven his people and how much he will continue to forgive his people till the end, till the transgression be finished. Amen? In other words, he's saying, how long do we forgive? 7 times? What he's saying is, you keep forgiving until you don't need to forgive anymore. Because when Jesus Christ comes again and they turn to him, it's over. Amen? So that's 490. All right? So that's a kind of neat thing. I've never heard somebody preach on that, by the way, and I hope I'm right. But it sounds pretty good to me. All right? And anyways, here it says, letter B, this 70-week period was a time where Israel would be under Gentile dominion, known as the times of the Gentiles. In fact, even Jesus used that terminology later on when Jesus Christ came on the scene in his earthly ministry. In Luke 21, verse 24, it says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So who is this that is scattered? The church? No. Israel has been scattered. Throughout their history, they've been scattered. Amen? Several times, you know. And this is another one. They were scattered. AD 70, what took place? They were scattered into all the nations. Amen? They were already scattered before that. They were finally getting back together, and the Lord scattered them again. Why? Because he said, you can only be in your land if you're right. If you're right. Because I put you in there to be a light. I gave you those boundaries to be a light to the world. And if you're not going to trust my son, then you're no good to me. I'm going to keep kicking you out of the land. But the moment Jesus Christ comes back again, and they turn to him and make him their Messiah, immediately they go back to the land. It's called restoration. See, if you believe in replacement theology, everything I said means nothing. It means nothing. That means that whole aspect of how God works within Israel is completely a fairy tale. But you know what? Even this passage itself, what does it say in Luke 21, verse 24? "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword." Who is that? Israel. "And shall be led away captive into all nations." Who is that? It's not the church. The church gets killed in their own nation, but they don't get led away into different nations. But Israel did. Amen. Everybody knows that. Even the lost people of the world know that. Then he goes on to say, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." Until, so that's inferring something here, that is going to happen until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then it will no longer be trodden down. So, Daniel chapter 9, this prophecy is telling Israel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and what's going to happen? The Gentiles will rule over you for this whole period. Do you realize when they got led away to Babylon, there's never been a king in Israel. And they've never returned to the throne since that time. That's why it was a big deal when Jesus came on the scene, who is the King of Kings. Oh boy, there's so much I could hit all kinds of rabbit trails. I can't. Okay. Anyways, number one, the first period of 49 years, 7 weeks, is from Cyrus's decree for Israel to return from Babylon to Israel when Nehemiah completed the wall around Jerusalem. So that's what that 7 weeks is about. Cyrus made a decree. 49 years, and this is interesting, guys. This will blow you away. He made a decree, and then the completion of the wall. That's this period. But I'll tell you the problem with that. The problem is that it doesn't equal 49 years. That's why many people, they've tried to kick up the decree to Artaxerxes, which is when he sent Nehemiah to build a wall. But I don't believe that's true. I believe you have to go back to Cyrus. But the problem with that is the math doesn't work. So a pastor, you're telling us just to believe it even though it doesn't work? No, I'm saying there's got to be a reason for it. And so I'm going to read this to you. Isaiah 44, verse 28. This is over a century before Cyrus was even born. Okay? This is Isaiah making a prophecy. "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of the kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder and bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. He says, I've called you your name, and you don't even know me. He's not even saved. Cyrus was the king of Persia. After Darius took over, remember when Belshazzar was having the party in Babylon there? Darius snuck underneath the wall, you know, and he didn't have to fire a bullet. They didn't have bullets. Didn't have to swing a sword. They were all so drunk, he took over the city. Darius was king of the Median Empire. But the Medes and the Persians were allies. So what one conquered, the other one took as well. So after Darius was done, Cyrus moves in. And now Cyrus is taking care of Babylon. And you know what he begins to do? Begins to listen to what Daniel's saying. And I bet you that he read Isaiah and he saw his name. Can you imagine that? In fact, that's what many people believe took place. He read the Word of God, prophesying that he was the one that was going to make the decree to send Israel back home to build their temple and restore Jerusalem. And you know what he did? That's exactly what he did. Now, then how do you figure this out? Cyrus's decree, Nehemiah finished the wall. I should have had the numbers in front of me. But I think the total amount of years that was is over 100 and some years. Where do you get 49? This is so cool. God only counted the years that Israel was building. They stopped building. They went over there, they started building the temple, they stopped after 2 years. After 12 years, Darius, or the next king that was there, sent a letter, because this is what was happening. There was people trying to destroy Israel still. And so they tried to go to this king and say, oh, they're just fighting against you, they're just rebels, these Jews. And the king just said, well, what's going on here? So he began to seek. He started to look into the records. And you know what he found? This decree that Cyrus made. And these Persians and Medians, they took their laws seriously. When he saw that Cyrus said to build the temple and the city, he sent a letter back and say, you guys get building. There were three kings involved in this time period. You had Cyrus, you had Darius, and then you had Artaxerxes, which sent the final decree when he sent Nehemiah to finish the walls. Over 100 years had passed, but you know what? Israel, by the time they were done building those walls, they had been building 49 years. 49 years, exactly. Because when God said, this is what you're going to do, he turned the clock on. They're building the temple, clock's ticking. They started getting lazy, thinking about themselves. God turns off the clock. You guys want to play it that way? Enjoy your time, because nothing's going forward. Years pass by. Prophets come on the scene. Haggai, these different prophets. Come on, guys. You've got your own homes built, yet the foundations of the temple lay bare. Oh, okay. They start building. God hits the clock again. Tick, 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 tick. 49 years. Isn't that cool? There's other places in the Scripture where God did that exact same thing. Where people say, oh, that's a discrepancy or that's a contradiction. No, that's our God. That's our God. That's how God does things. Amen? And so anyways, so the 49 years. So that's why I believe the decree starts with Cyrus's decree, not the third one. But you have good men today. They're saying, oh no, Artaxerxes, because they can't add the math. And in fact, when they add the math from Artaxerxes, it's still not 49 years. But to them, it's closer. You know? And so we need to understand something here. God doesn't work with closer. That's horseshoes and hand grenades, right? What we do is look for exactly what God said. 49 years of building, that's how long it took to get it done. All right? And so, number two. The second period of 434 years, or 60 and 2 weeks, was from the completion of the walls of Jerusalem to the birth of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Now, this is a very interesting time period as well, because this includes the whole the 400 years of where God's not speaking to Israel. You know, in fact, we leave off with Old Testament history with Nehemiah, and where they left off, they were marrying into the heathen nations. They seemed to get right, but they sure didn't leave the Old Testament with a revival. They were struggling. Amen? The transgression had not been complete. There's not an end of sins for them, you know? So God backed off 400 years of not talking to them. Until he kicks it off with what? The birth of his son. Quiet till that point. In fact, a little bit before that, John the Baptist. Amen? Remember we had that message of Mother's Day? That was the first time God visited and came and talked to Elizabeth and her husband about John the Baptist. Amen? And then, of course, Gabriel talked to Mary and Joseph as well. And so, this section here, a lot happened. A lot happened. You ever notice how that in Israel, they always deal, like, you know what a compass is, right? How many degrees are in a compass? 360. See, that's how our years used to be. That's why during the tribulation time, it's talking about 360 days. Because a year was 360. And in fact, with Hebrews, it was always 360. Their years were made up of 360 particular days. That's where we get our compass from, our protractors and the different mathematics. It's always 360. Doing a 180 is what? Turning around the other direction. Amen. But something happened since Nehemiah and the birth of Christ. Or actually before that even. You know what God did? Remember when Hezekiah was sick? And then he said, he begged for God to give him life. And then Isaiah said, okay, God heard your prayers. And you know what he wanted? He wanted proof. Now, maybe it wasn't that. It was the battle with Sennacherib. I forget exactly. But anyways, he was looking for a sign. So Isaiah said, well, he can either turn ahead the sundial or turn it back. Amen? So what he did, he said, well, let him turn it ahead. I think it was ahead, wasn't it? Back? Because it was going backwards, right? So that to him, that seemed like a harder thing for God to do. Amen? You know, ever since that time, we're to a 365 day with a leap year, and so we're always making up the missing days. That's why when you get to the birth of Christ, see, we're in 2021. That was supposed to start when Jesus was born. But in all reality, he was born in 7 BC. Amen. So it's hard to put your finger on it. And so a lot of people think that this 60 and 2 weeks actually ends with Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem on the donkey as a king. But I believe it ends exactly like it says, till Messiah the Prince shall come. Amen. This is when he came. And that's the birth of Christ. And that makes sense when you go back to Cyrus's decree. Amen. All right. And so this is that section until Jesus Christ was born. And that's why I believe the wise men, where did they come from? The east. Where is the east? Where is that? Which country is that? Well, Babylon. Now, why would those kings come when Herod himself didn't even know when Jesus Christ was going to be born? When the Messiah was going to be born? Because these guys read the prophecies of who? Daniel. Daniel was actually one of their governors in Babylon. And so they were wise because they listened to the word of God and the prophecies of Daniel. So they knew approximately when to go look for the coming king. By the prophecy. That's why I think it's referring to when the Messiah, the Prince, shall come is referring to his birth. But even then, they were off about 2 years. Because they came 2 years after the fact. You see the little nativity scenes where they're around the manger. The wise men weren't there. It was 2 years later. Amen. That's when they were there. All right. And so how did they get so close? Well, because of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 27. Amen. Wise men. Wise men are people that believe the Bible and do what the Bible says. All right. Okay. Anyways, I told you we weren't going to get through this. And then number three, but I think this is foundational. If you want to understand the rapture, if you're not understanding what I'm saying to you now, don't even bother thinking about the rapture because you need to know this. Because if you don't, the tribulation time to you is some church doctrine. And it's not. Tribulation has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with Israel. Right here. Amen. Now, number three, the Lord placed an interval before the 70th week where Messiah the Prince would be cut off. In our graph, you can see that on our 70th week thing there. Notice how it goes 69 weeks and then an interval. Well, why would there be an interval? Well, there's only 1 week left. And yet in Daniel's prophecy, what does it say? It says, I'm going to go find it here. Did I not have it? I'll have to go to my back to my text. Daniel chapter 9. We'll go back to the 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And then you go to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks. That is referring to after this section of time. Not within it. It has to be after it. Amen. What's going to happen after it? Shall Messiah be cut off? Well, that's talking about his crucifixion. So after this section of time. Now, all I know is it's not in the 69-week period, and I know by the prince having to sign the covenant, it's not within the 1 week period. So there's a period in between the 69 weeks and the 1 week. And that's, my friend, where we find the church age. The age that they did not see from the Old Testament. Other than these guys looking at this passage and saying, huh? How is he going to be cut off after if we're already at the 69th week? That only leaves us 7 years. And it says right there that first the Messiah, the prince has to come and sign the covenant for that last week to actually continue. And here we are, over 2,000 years past the end of that 69 weeks. We're still in the after. Amen? We're in the after. And we haven't gotten to the 1 week yet. And that's how we know the tribulation is yet a future event. Amen? Because the Antichrist has not come to sign that covenant with Israel to restore their sacrifices. It's not happened. Not one time. Amen? So that passage, it infers that there's an interval between the 69 weeks and the 70th week. You have to, that is just common sense. Amen? You get that? All right. And so, God chose the church to carry on the plan of reaching the world with the gospel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. All right. That's what we're doing here. We've got a purpose. So this is the first time the church is now brought into this, but yet the Old Testament doesn't have a clue about the church. All they know is afterwards, Messiah is being cut off. But the Lord had a mystery. A mystery that was going to be revealed at the right time. Revealed unto His apostles and to His prophets in Ephesians chapter 3. Amen? It's talking about the church. And we'll be done real quick here, because I'm not going to get into our next section here. So, Romans chapter 11, verse number 12. Now it's talking about Israel. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Amen? He's saying is, because Israel, see, when Jesus Christ was born, what God's doing now is He's focusing on His people. In fact, even Jesus told His disciples, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the house of Israel. And they went and knocked doors in Israel. And He said, you are not going to the Gentiles. He would not let them soul win the Gentiles. Why? Because this whole period of time is a time where God is reaching out once again to Israel to fulfill the covenants that He made with them in the Old Testament, which was missing one element, one key, the seed of Christ. If they would have just received Christ at that time, the kingdom would have been restored that day. But the Lord knew it wasn't going to happen. That's why when you look at the book of Acts, and you see at the end of the book of Acts, you see Paul, throughout the book of Acts, every time he went to a new city, you know where he went? The synagogue. He always went to the Jew first. And that's what he always said. He said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But at the end of the book of Acts, what took place is he reached out one more time to the leaders of Israel while he was under house arrest. They came to talk to him. They walked away. The last chapter of Acts says, and Paul set his eyes to the Gentiles. 2 years later, Titus comes. Destroys Jerusalem. So what does this mean? Messiah is cut off. The interval is continuing. The interval is continuing. Until the prince of the people that destroyed Jerusalem comes and makes a covenant with Israel. Amen? So God sets Israel aside. Not saying I'm never going to use you. In fact, you go through the scriptures, it always talks about how He was going to restore them. He says, I will bring you back. Even in this passage, He says, how much greater would be if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Amen? He says that putting them to the side is doing all of this within the world, how the church is winning people and people are being saved and turning to God. What's going to happen when Israel is restored back to God and they go back to their nation and they become the light to the world? It's a time of revival that you can't even imagine. Amen? That's what he's saying there. It goes on to say, now this passage, what do you have there? And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. And so let's go on to the next verse. Is there another one? Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. He's, don't brag about your branch. These people out there that are attacking Israel, these Christians that are attacking Israel, they're bragging about the branch. They're saying, oh, we're something, they're nothing. You know what? You're just like them. We've just received mercy. Amen. Don't brag about the branch. Brag about the root. And that's why when you go to the root and you begin to look at what he has done, you have no choice but to look back at Israel and say, you know what? God can bring you back in. He can bring you back into the branch. Because it's not about you and me or them and me. It's about him and the promises that he made. Amen. Anyways, and so we're going to have to move on here. Number four, the 70th week will begin with the Antichrist signing a covenant. We already went through that. Letter C, the time of the Gentiles would be ruled by four world empires. This is why in Daniel he had those dreams of the golden statue. Put up the golden statue, guys. And this is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Remember how Daniel came and he actually interpreted the dream, you know, of the head of gold, how that was Babylon, the breast and arms of silver, that was the Medo-Persian Empire, the two arms, Medo-Persian, amen. Then you had a belly and thighs of brass, that's Greece, Alexander the Great. This is historical, man, you know. And then next one is the legs of Rome. Why are there two legs? Because Rome was actually in two divisions, the east and the west. Amen. I mean, it's all perfectly in line with how things happened, you know. Then, of course, the feet with the 10 toes, referring to, of course, there's the four world empires. After those four world empires, something happened. I don't know exactly what happened, but we no longer have emperors. After the emperors, it went into this democracy where the 10 kings, the 10 toes, and those are the kings of our nations now in the European countries and so forth, the power men that are going on. That's going to be right to the end. And the Bible says in Revelation, and if you look at, now in your worksheet, I gave you a chart there, a blue table. And in that table are those four kingdoms. And they're also relating to the three visions that were given in Daniel. So I want you to look at that. I'm not going to go through that now. But that'll help you get familiar with the book of Daniel. Because that's how those visions play out. As you see that there. Then of course the last kingdom will be Christ's kingdom coming. And that's the rock that'll come and smash the 10 toes. Amen. That's when Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom and smash down this whole empire system that the world has devised. But until all that is done, Israel will not have a king. And they'll only have the king when the boulder comes and smashes those toes. You see, it had to be after the Roman Empire. And now we're within this other system. And it's a weird system. In fact, if you go to the scriptures in Revelation, It talks about this monstrosity of a beast. That's a conglomeration of all the other ones together. Face of a lion and, you know, and so forth, and leopard and wings of an eagle, you know, all those different things. It's a mixture of all the empires is what this last monstrosity is going to be. And then Jesus will come and smash it down. Amen? Then Israel will have their king and anoint the most holy. All right? And so I hope this isn't too much for you. I know it's a lot, you know, and I go here and there and everywhere when I'm preaching it. But this, at least, I think with the charts and with the table, you can go to it later and start working through in your own mind how this makes sense. Amen. Because I know it's not, I've taught Bible college students after a semester, they're still saying, huh? You know, others, they get it. You know, others, not so much. And so, but I really think what I just taught you here in a nutshell, in 1 hour, is really the foundation to understand the church, the rapture, and everything else that happens in our prophecy in the future. Amen? And if we don't understand this, then you'll have a you'll really be messed up with the rest. That's why the church is not in the mid-trib. And we'll talk about that next week, because I got a lot more things.